Do keep that reading open, and you should have a handout as well in your pack of papers headed the seventh commandment. It'd be helpful to have that both so you can follow now and take it away with you. And do make notes if you find it helpful to make notes as we go. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is for our instruction and our blessing. And we pray that you would bless us now from your word as we get to know you better. And please change us by your spirit as we respond to who you are. Amen. Faithfulness. How important is it to our culture? How important is it to you, to me? Seems to me that over the years in our society, faithfulness has become less of a priority in business dealings, in relationships across the board. A couple of examples. I wonder if you've ever tried to renew your electric and gas contract or your car insurance, and you found out that you're worse off staying with the company that you were with last year. Faithfulness is actually being punished. Or think of the weekend papers and the number of articles on the so-called benefits of having affairs within marriage, with or without permission from your spouse. And of course, as the culture values faithfulness less and less, there's a real danger that that impacts on God's people, the church. We're often very slow to realize, aren't we, how much the culture impacts us. How important is faithfulness to us? We're currently working through the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus. God's rescued his people from being slaves, and now he's revealing to them what he's like and what it looks like to live as his people. And today we're looking at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And clearly, at face value, the commandment is about faithfulness in marriage. The Hebrew word used relates to a sexual act outside marriage where at least one of the people involved is married. And we will talk about faithfulness in marriage. But I'm aware we've talked quite a lot about marriage recently. You'll see on the handout there are four talks that you can catch up with later if you want to on our website, all on the subject of marriage. So I want to broaden my approach a bit and focus on what I think is behind the need for faithfulness in marriage. What, in fact, is at the heart of the commandment, what I've called faithful covenant keeping. Faithful covenant keeping. Well, what is faithful covenant keeping and why is it important? Well, as always, to understand ourselves better and how we relate to God and each other, we need to know God better. And from beginning to end, the Bible is clear that our God, the one true God, is a faithful covenant keeping God. That is, God enters into binding covenants, promises, agreements, and he sticks to them. He's faithful to them. So think of the promises God made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. We've thought about them before. He calls out Abraham to go from one land to another land. And he says, you will have many descendants. You'll be a great nation. He says, you'll have your own land. He says, you'll be blessed. He says, kings will come from your family. And he sums it up by saying, I will be your God and you will be my people. And one way of viewing the whole Bible is that it's an account of how the faithful God is faithful to those promises and ultimately goes beyond those promises, even though his people are unfaithful over and over and over again. Our God is a faithful covenant-keeping God. In fact, we see this faithful covenant-keeping nature of God in the life of the Trinity itself. As most of us will know, the Bible teaches and Christians experience that our God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we know God, don't we, as loving Heavenly Father. We pray to him through the Son, who came to earth as the man Jesus Christ and who died on the cross so we could be friends with God. And he changes us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to each other with faithful love. Although the Bible doesn't use this language, we might say that the Father covenanted to send the Son and to bring him glory. The Son covenanted to obey the Father, to die that he might be glorified and that he might glorify the Father as well. Faithful, covenant-keeping love is at the heart of the very being of God. Again, God reveals himself to his people at the time of the Exodus as the God who makes and keeps covenants. That's why when he first appears to his people, as we saw a few weeks ago at Mount Sinai, he says, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. I've made a covenant with you. I'll be faithful to that covenant. You must be faithful." That's why in the Ten Commandments themselves, up in verse 5, God says, "I am a jealous God." Doesn't mean he's envious. It means he's jealous to preserve the faithful covenant relationship he has with his people. And he will, yes, punish those who break the covenant. And we see in the book of Revelation, at the very end of history, just as Father, Son, and Spirit are in a faithful covenant relationship, so God will draw his people into faithful covenant relationship with him as they're united to Jesus Christ in the great everlasting marriage, which human marriage is just a little picture of. So Revelation 21, "I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So do you see, our God is a faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God. In his very nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the way he relates to his people through history. And in the future, as he brings all things together to this culmination of the relationship between Christ and the church. I wonder if you know the verse in 2 Timothy that's on the sheet. It's a wonderful verse that reminds us that even when we're faithless, God remains faithful. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Which brings us to ourselves, to humanity's response to this faithful God. What I've called our faithless past and God's faithful solution. You see, the record of the human race in response to this faithful covenant-keeping God is not good. So we shouldn't be surprised at the lack of faithfulness in our culture today. The first sin in the Garden of Eden was, among other things, a rejection of God's covenant-keeping love. The first man and woman said, "We'll ignore the command you gave us for our good. We'll go our own way, do our own thing, reject the covenant you've made with us." Abraham messed up numerous times. We'll know if we're familiar with the account of him. And the history of Israel from Exodus onwards is of a continual failure to keep the covenant. In fact, a deliberate rejection of God and his good ways. You might say the history of mankind and of God's people is a history of spiritual adultery. Because that's what sin is. Adultery against the covenants we have with God. But remarkably, because of his faithfulness, even then God doesn't bring the covenant to an end. So Jeremiah 31 that we looked at earlier, this is what God says to his adulterous people. "The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. You broke my covenant," says God. "You were faithless, so I won't abandon you. I'll make a new covenant." What will it be like? I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to each other, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I'll forgive. I'll make sure you obey. I'll keep both sides of the covenant. God promises. And of course, after a gap of several hundred years, God the Son comes to earth as Jesus Christ. And as you read through the Gospels, you see that he is supremely faithful in a way that we are not. And yet he dies on a cross, taking the punishment of our covenant breaking on himself, giving to those who trust in him the perfect record of covenant keeping. As we saw in Jeremiah, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. How is this possible? Well, many of you will have seen this before, but this book represents my covenant breaking. This is me. The light is God. My covenant breaking is in the way of my relating to God. But when Jesus dies on the cross, he takes that on himself, so that the way is open for me to relate to God. I am treated as a covenant keeper because Jesus is a covenant keeper. And if you're someone today who's not yet a Christian, this is the most important thing you need to hear. Put your trust in Jesus, and God will view you as a covenant keeper, someone who is righteous, perfect in his sight. What wonderful news that is. So God is faithful, loving, covenant keeper. He's provided a solution for covenant breaking. And now in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and as we gaze on our faithful covenant keeping God, we become more and more like him. In the words of Jeremiah, he puts his laws in our minds and writes them on our hearts. And that means that for the covenants we enter into, we seek to be covenant keepers in God's power. And we enter into all sorts of covenants, don't we? Informal and formal. So a friendship or a membership of a family is, I think, is an informal covenant. There's nothing written down or formally agreed. If you have a contractual friendship, then I'd be a bit worried. But there are some unwritten terms, aren't there? Loyalty, kindness, covering the other person's back. I'm aware of times over the years when I haven't been a friend to people who thought I was a friend. What does it look like to be faithful to your friends and your family? We might also ask, what does it look like to be faithful to your church? Church family is another informal covenant, isn't it? If you're on the electoral roll or serving in some way, it gets a little bit more formal. And I have to say, many of us have been incredibly faithful in friendships, in family, in church family over the years. I could give countless examples of times people have been faithful, and I praise God for that. Contract of employment, that's more faithful again. That's more formal again, although it's time limited. You can end it. What does it look like to be a faithful employee in your context? But of course, in terms of relationships with other people, there's no more formal covenant than marriage. Let me just read out the marriage vows that I said to Alice 15 years ago. So the declaration: Steve, will you take Alice to be your wife? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all others, be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? To which I think I responded. I can't really remember. It's a bit of a blur. But I said I will, because if I hadn't, it wouldn't have continued. And then the vow: I, Steve, take you, Alice, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and care for you till death us do part, according to God's holy law. There's no more formal covenant, is there, in human relationships? And it has to be said, no more wonderful covenant, giving yourself to another person, trusting them that they're giving themselves to you unconditionally. Which, of course, is why it's so tragic when it doesn't work out and so painful when your spouse dies. As I say, we've spoken in detail about marriage before. There are sermons you can listen to on the website. But if I can just take a moment to speak to parents and grandparents, because your children and your grandchildren are not going to hear a Christian view of marriage from anywhere else. They won't hear about the importance of faithfulness, the lifelong commitment, the fact it's between a man and a woman. They certainly won't hear that Christian marriage is a little picture, a model of the greater marriage between Christ and the church. Or that the only hope for success in marriage is to gaze on the faithful, covenant-keeping God who's brought us into covenant with himself. They need to hear that from us. Well, so what? What does all this mean for us today? Over the page on the handout, there's a few different implications. And we're going to think about marriage, we're going to think about adultery, but we're going to start and finish our application with our eyes firmly fixed on our faithful God. Because if you're anything like me, you'll be reminded from time to time of all the things in your past that you regret, the people you've let down, the things that have been done to you. As we've already seen, we're all spiritual adulterers because sin is spiritual adultery and we all sin. But when we are faithless, he is faithful. And at the cross, the faithful God has dealt with all our unfaithfulness to him, to our spouses, to others. It's all been dealt with. We're forgiven. God looks at us and he sees Jesus, his faithful covenant-keeping son. So there's no place for shame. There's no place for despair. So can I encourage you to gaze on the faithfulness of God? Maybe think about those words from Jeremiah. And as you do, be restored, be renewed, be refilled with joy and hope. That brings me on to the second application. Gaze on the faithful, covenant-keeping God. Our focus as a church for 2020 is to gaze on Christ, and as we do, to be transformed into his likeness. And the application here is simple, isn't it? As we gaze on God in all his faithful covenant-keeping, as we come across the covenant-keeping God as we read the Bible, let's gaze on him and let's dwell on his faithfulness to unfaithful people. And as we do, we will become more like him. Next, those who are struggling with lust. Now, that seems like a bit of a random thing to mention until I draw your attention to Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, and I'm sure we're familiar with it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It's on page 969 if you want to have a look at it. So Jesus takes the command, you shall not commit adultery, and he ramps it up a bit. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying that if a man so much as looks at a woman with intent to lust, to have sexual thoughts about her, he's already committing adultery with her in his heart. Jesus shows, doesn't he, that even when we thought we might just about have managed to keep the commandment, no, we can't. And as we hear Jesus' words, we realize that every single one of us men, and maybe some of the women as well, I don't know, we're exposed. And if you're trusting in Jesus, and if you're stuck in this pattern of sin or some other pattern of sin, I urge you to get help. The devil works by isolating us, particularly with this sin, but with many others. We think we're the only one. We think we're worse than everyone else. No, you're not. Every man struggles with this. I've shared before how I need to be on my guard against it. Speak to someone you trust. Ask them to hold you accountable. If you can find ways to remove the temptation, then do. I've said before, that's why I have this brick of a phone. It's because I don't trust myself to have one of the snazzy bells and whistles ones. So can I encourage you, if you're struggling, speak to someone after the service. Ask them to pray with you. What about those who are married? At one level, the application is simple. Adultery is not an option. But of course, adultery doesn't just happen. It's probably the end of a process. And one of the key ways to guard against adultery is to have a healthy, loving, faithful marriage. And again, there are some books you could get hold of at the bottom of the handout. And I was going to put five R's that J. John mentions in his book on the handout, but I forgot to. You can ask me afterwards what the five R's are for a healthy marriage. But the main thing I would say is if you are married and you have any concerns about your marriage, talk to your spouse about your concerns. And if you feel like you're not getting through or your spouse isn't listening or doesn't get it, talk to someone else that you trust and you know isn't going to spread it around. A study of couples in the US a few years ago found that 66% of couples who were unhappy but stayed together reported higher levels of happiness 5 years later. It's worth hanging in there. But of course, if there are issues, they need to be sorted out. This really matters, not just because of the dangers of adultery, but more than that, because God is a faithful, covenant-keeping, loving God. And he wants Christian marriages to be faithful, covenant-keeping, loving marriages which point people to the relationship between Jesus and the church. Finally, those who are struggling. And I know lots of us are struggling at the moment in different ways, if not all of us, because of relationship issues, because of health problems or waiting for operations, because of financial problems, because of not knowing what the future holds. What can you take from today's message? Well, the big point all the way through, God is a faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God. He's faithful even when we are faithless. And he's promised these wonderful words from Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It's a verse worth memorizing. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? What does that mean? God has promised to do you good. Not necessarily in the way you expect or want, but he's promised to do you good. And when you doubt it, which we all do from time to time, look back to the cross. He who did not spare his own son. He gave his son. Is that not proof that he longs to do you good? God is a faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God. Let's get to know him better. Let's become more like him. There's some things to think about and pray about. You might like to chat about some of them afterwards or pray about them. As I say, if there's anything that has struck a nerve and you want to talk to someone or pray with someone, do grab someone near you. Grab me. Grab Claire. Give us a wave, Claire, who I think would be happy to pray with you. Yeah, let's do business with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a faithful, loving, covenant-keeping God. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you have proved your commitment to us by sending Jesus to die for us. So I pray that wherever people are at this afternoon, you would help us to know you, to delight in you, to trust you, and to become more like you. Amen.